Psalm 90, if you would turn with me there today. Familiar psalm. I had thought we would sing the paraphrase, Isaac Watts' familiar hymn, O God, our help in ages past. It's based on the psalm, but as I was looking at that and then turning to the Psalter, noticed, unusual for me to have noticed, that they're the same tune. So that would have not been a very, well, I don't know if you like the tune, maybe it wouldn't have been so unhappy, but for the sake of variety, we did not sing Watts' paraphrase, but familiar words in the psalm. This, though not put at the beginning, as we see the title, and as you perhaps are already aware, but as we conclude, Lord willing, today, our studies in the life of Moses, this would be the first of the psalms being penned by Moses, the man of God. But we read together the psalm, and again ask that the Lord will still our hearts and to prepare us for the Word, to meditate upon it as we read it here together. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in Thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by Thine anger, and by Thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee, our secret sins in the light of Thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in Thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of Thine anger? Even according to Thy fear, so is Thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent Thee concerning Thy servants. O satisfy us early with Thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein Thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let Thy work appear unto Thy servants, and Thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish Thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands, establish Thou it. Amen. We trust the Lord to add His blessing to the public reading of His inspired Word. If my notes are correct, it is almost just about 3 months short of 2 years now that we have been studying the lives of the patriarchs. It began with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, those that are properly the patriarchs, and then have turned our attention for these last several months to Moses that has extended a little beyond the patriarchs, but one that I thought would be fitting for us to continue on. These men, and we have taken as a theme verse, who understood and by the help, the revelation, and the gracious workings of the Spirit of God, understood that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. They were enabled by God's grace to see beyond their temporal existence. They were, as we found in Abraham's case, enabled by God's grace to look forward and see the day of Christ, to look forward and see the eternal day, and to understand that they needed to come under the grace of God rather than as they abode in their natural estate under His wrath. Well, here is a psalm, if we needed any indication to know that it was true of Moses, what was said of those patriarchs in Hebrews 11, that he too confessed that He was a stranger and a pilgrim in this earth. This is one of the most familiar portions of Scripture and one of the most vivid portions of Scripture that speaks to us of the eternity of God. And of course, alongside that, the temporalness and the frailty of man. Perhaps only Isaiah 40 would equal or excel this psalm in its expressions of those glorious attributes of God. We read, as we have noted already in the title to the psalm, that this is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. It is very fitting, then, as the first contribution to the Psalter. And if you consider in Scripture, we see significant portions, poetical portions, really, that are coming to us from the hand of Moses. The Song of Moses, we read in Exodus 15, and saw after their deliverance finally from the Egyptians after the Red Sea, that Moses breaks forth into inspired song. It is a song of such a nature and such far-reaching truth that it's quoted in the last book of the Bible, Revelation 15. The saints that are noticed there sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. We see in Deuteronomy 32, we've been considering the last few weeks, some of those final admonitions of Moses to the people before they went into the land. Deuteronomy itself really is an extended sermon for us. And so there's a song that we find in chapter 32. But here we read, almost as it were, sandwiched between these from Moses at this time, not a song, but a prayer. And it's a prayer, as we look at its context and understand it. I think it's important for us to understand the context. This is Moses praying during the season of which the Israelites have come under God's chastening, His displeasure and His wrath for their unbelief and their unwillingness to go into the land at Kadesh Barnea. The Lord then swore in His wrath, we read it phrased in Hebrews, that they would not enter into His rest. And that generation that refused to go in and believe were consigned to die in the wilderness. Now we take the words of verse 10 very often. It's very common to take those as a description biblically of the normal lifespan now of mankind. The days of our years are 70 years. 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. I have no cause really to challenge that understanding. We see that in our experience. But some suggest, and perhaps rightly, Moses lived to be 120, so if a man that lived to be 80 by that measure was a very strong man, Moses was a really strong man, a Navy SEAL kind of guy. But some suggest that we need to view that phrase in its context. The Lord said at Kadesh Barnea, remember that those men that were enabled to go to war 20 years old and upward would perish in the wilderness. They would die before entering into the land. And so here we perhaps see the description of their lifespan. That 40 years, if a man was 20 years old, he would die by 60. If he was a pretty stout soldier at 40, well, he would die by 80, because the Lord said, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, all of that generation would die in the wilderness. Doubtless many dying prematurely, earlier than they would have. For we see, perhaps, unless it was something extraordinary that the Lord did for Moses, his strength hadn't abated, his eyes weren't dim. He wasn't struggling as he preached to go on and off with the glasses and decide, is this an on moment or an off moment? Caleb, we read in the book of Joshua, is still as strong as he was to go forth to battle and to war. But a whole generation of men, perhaps, that would have been equally strong and ready to go in to take the land in advanced years by our reckoning, they perish in the wilderness. And these words, this prayer of Moses, are doubtless penned during the days of those wilderness wanderings. Most commentators suggest, though I don't know what particular evidence they have, that it would have been toward the end of that 40 years or those remaining 38 years of wandering in the wilderness that Moses penned these words. But let's just ask ourselves and perhaps shoot in the middle and say that it was 30 years into the wanderings, 10 years still to go. What were you doing 30 years ago today? Our young people are scratching their heads. Well, if you're not yet 30 years of age, you were doing nothing. Those of us that have come to some more advanced years, we can look back at 30 years, even if you're but 30 years old, and think, wow, what was I doing 30 years ago? Well, I was in Mrs. Thompson's five-year kindergarten class, and well, let's see, I got in a fight with this fellow one day, and I got in trouble for this the other day, and how life has changed since then. Perhaps even if we can look back to 30 years of adult life, what's changed in those 30 years? What have we accomplished? What new direction have we taken? What curves in the road has life brought to us? Many things have changed. What are we anticipating for the next 10 years to make out a full 40? What plans do we have? What do we hope to accomplish in that period of time? Well, that would occupy us for a long time to think about 40 years of our lives. Put your place, attempt to put yourself in Moses' place. 30 years, we have been doing the same thing, wandering in this wilderness because of our unbelief. There's 10 more years of this to come. What type of mood do you think you would find yourself in as you meditated upon that reality? Doubtless Moses came to various swings of mood just according to the flesh and contemplating who he was and where he was and what God's plans were for him and for the people, and what an awful prospect, what a tangible, visible reality of their sin against God and His wrath against their sin, that generation is cursed and consigned to wander in the wilderness and die there. It is certainly a fitting context then to meditate, as this psalm does, on things larger than the span of our earthly lives. Derek Kidner, in his opening comments on the psalm, had this to say. The opening of the psalm corresponds to its close in that God is seen as our God, whose eternity is the answer, not merely the antithesis to our homelessness and the brevity of life. Let me say that again. Our God. The word our emphasized. Our God, whose eternity is the answer, not just the antithesis to our homelessness and the brevity of life. The middle stanzas display the darker side of the picture, revealing our membership in a race that is under judgment. But that fact is not given the first word or the last word in this psalm. I want us today to look at the familiar words of this psalm, and what I would like to do is just to make for you today five statements based on meditation on the psalm in these days. The first of the statements I put before you is this: God is eternal, majestic, powerful, and holy. God is eternal, majestic, powerful, and holy. As I pondered that statement, I thought, well, perhaps I should just quote the Shorter Catechism's answer to what is God or who is God. God is indeed infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. When you consider the varied attributes of our God, this statement only mentions but a few. But God is eternal, majestic, powerful and holy. These are big thoughts. These are big words. They're worthy of deep contemplation. Can I submit to you that deep contemplation is not something we're used to? It's not something our society is fixed upon. Perhaps those that have abandoned what vestiges of Christianity remained in their families or their culture and have pursued Eastern thought as it came in the last couple of decades like a flood into our nation, made its way even into corporate boardrooms and employee training sessions. It's amazing how much of it has become commonplace in our culture here. But Eastern meditation and meditation of false religion is an exercise in emptying the mind. That is not true meditation. Meditation that should belong to us as God's people is not emptying the mind. It is to call oneself aside from the distractions of life, and can we add to that thought, the distractions of a busied life that has been impacted by a curse. The problems that come in our daily lives, the sweat of our brow that accompanies our labor, are those difficulties and struggles that are our fault. They're things that shouldn't belong to our existence. And when we seek to set aside some time to quiet our hearts and minds and free ourselves from these responsibilities and distractions, we can meditate then upon the very fact of the problems of life and what the remedy to those problems is. But where do we find ourselves? Do you find yourself today? Do you find yourself very often meditating on the truth that God is eternal? God is majestic, powerful, and holy. Not just a word, perhaps those doctrinal words you learn in Sunday school of God's omniscience, His omnipresence, His omnipotence, but to meditate upon it, to let it impact your daily life. How does the word omnipresence impact my daily life? All things are naked and open before His eyes. He is with me here. God is eternal. Here we have no point of reference. If we could take a moment of time, a minute of time, and compare it to a million years of time, there is some comparison. But there is no comparison between time and eternity. God is eternal. Are such thoughts irrelevant to us? Are such thoughts we find not helpful enough, not entertaining enough as we go about our lives? Can I challenge you today? Think of Moses. I don't think Moses was bored in the wilderness. Actually, in studying again and reading through the chapters in the history of his life, I marvel at the man. The troubles and the problems. Remember, his father-in-law had to call him aside, the line outside of Moses' tent door of people coming in with their complaints and their problems and their difficulties with their neighbor, and Moses seeking to judge between them. He said, "You're going to wear away at this." I don't think the 40 years Moses was just twiddling his thumbs looking for something to do, and doubtless he was busy. But the busyness that he found himself in were the frustrations of labor in the midst of that stiff-necked and rebellious people. No progress is being made. They're just really, literally in the wilderness waiting to die. Waiting to die premature deaths. But Moses in that circumstance is called upon to meditate, and he finds himself uttering an inspired prayer. "Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." For all the problems that I will have to confess, for all that is on my heart, even in uttering the words of this prayer, I must begin here. I am a pilgrim and a stranger, and I'm in the wilderness. But I have a dwelling place in you. You have been the dwelling place of your people throughout all generations. When you think about the eternity, the power, and the holiness of God, Moses and the people may have been downcast and rightly discouraged at the results of their sin and at the sin itself. But God is not fretting away these 40 years. God is not wringing His hands thinking, what a waste is this? No, God is on the throne, smiling. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Those 40 years and that supposed setback and the chastening of that generation is no hindrance to the purpose and the plan of God. All things are working together after the counsel of His will. God is eternal, majestic, powerful, all-powerful, and holy. He's above. He's bigger than that problem. And it behooves us to be with Moses, a people then of meditation, even to rightly meditate upon the attributes of God. You get trouble at work someday, some big problem comes up. Why don't you take a coffee break and meditate on the attributes of God? I dare say you'll find greater help in that meditation than in any self-help book of how to solve a problem in business. Our current events, the problems of our nation, the problems of this world that overwhelm us to such a degree that we almost sadly become numb to them as we hear the news. None of these are a frustration to God. God is on the throne. He is working His purposes. He's working all things together for good. Let us be a people of meditation. Take time daily to meditate. Spend time in the Word. Use the Lord's day. Above all else, here's a day. Let us not be desecrators of the Lord's day. We need help in keeping our thinking and our hearts right. This is a day that is given to us to be helpful in what we need. Don't chase your idols on the Lord's day. Use it rightly. Use it to find sustenance and grace and help in your time of need. You may not be wandering 40 years in the wilderness thinking for 40 years my life will accomplish nothing. But whatever wilderness, whatever struggle in this life under the sun you have, find a place to meditate upon the attributes and the character of God. But the second statement I put before you then, this is where the psalm finds the bulk of its meditation in the opening portion. Man, by contrast, is fallen, frail, temporal, and under a just curse. We find here in Israel this curse that they were under in their wilderness wanderings. What a devastating understanding it must have been for those who were not slain as the Lord judged them. But as we ponder it and we see here the Lord or Moses commenting on the Lord and again His eternity in verse 2. But then he says, verse 3, thou turnest man to destruction. It's not an identical word, but most agree that Moses has in view here what he finds in the early chapters of Genesis, which of course under the inspiration of the same Spirit Moses penned, man is taken from the dust and he will return to the dust as death has entered because of sin. But here, Moses meditating upon that and seeing again by contrast the eternity of God, 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, verse 4, when it's past, and as a watch in the night, just 3 hours even of yesterday. Here, that vivid image that even the Lord takes up of the grass growing up, being cut, and then by the evening it's shriveled and withered, such is the life of man. It wasn't what man was designed for. Just as dying in the wilderness was not what Israel was meant for. But because of sin, that's what has occurred. Moses here in his meditation and understanding man, fallen, frail, temporal. You think of the brevity of life. Even that 70 or 80 years, what is it? The lives of the antediluvians reach nearly a millennium. It may even be that Moses has in view when he says 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday. What is the lifespan of a man under the curse in comparison to God? Moses contemplating the truth that man is fallen and frail and temporal and under a just curse, comes to understand a third thought that we hasten to hear, and that is that there is a way of forgiveness. There is a way of forgiveness. Death and all that accompanies death, for the frailty and the smallness of the number of our days, death just working in our members, as we've said often before, men that are outside of Christ, we see them alive, at times apparently very healthy and strong in the days of their youth, etc. But they're really dead. They just haven't entered into the fullness, the full experience of what belongs to their true condition. And even in the days of our strongest point of life, death is working in our members, prone to injury, weakness, decay, will show itself all too soon. There is a way of forgiveness from this condition. If we, again, in meditation, review the big picture, Eden, that garden of God in which Adam and Eve were placed, the wonder, the provision, the beauty, the stability, the prospects, all destroyed by our first father's sin. We see in the fall and then that which flows from it, the awfulness of sin and its impact upon the earth. We see how quickly the nations, or the antediluvians really, turned themselves to sin and the world was filled with it, to the point that God's wrath was poured out in the days of the flood. We see, though, for all of that, the promise of God that He gave even to Adam, of a second Adam. And we see that sacrifice instituted in the very gates of Eden to remind men that God, in His wrath, has indeed remembered mercy. He has provided a ransom for those who will believe in His Son, who will repent of their sin. And the message of that gospel has gone forth. And did we not speak for a season there as we opened these studies in the life of Abraham, how God in His mercy, as He now is letting the nations go their way and not destroying them again as He did in the flood, but He's preserved Himself a way of witness. And Adam enters into the midst of that land of promise and he builds an altar, first thing he does there at Bethel. And just as Abraham's altar was to be a testimony to those Canaanites of the old gospel, so Israel's now called to go back into that land to build a temple where an even more detailed sacrifice to speak of this coming Christ will be put on display. Moses here, meditating upon all those glories, can understand for all the weight of man's sin and frailty and brevity of life, that there is a way of forgiveness. Can we say this? For Moses to stop and meditate during those 40 years, it could be worse. It would be easy for us to say, yes, for Israel, it could be worse. You could be back in Egypt, being slaves, being persecuted, being beaten, working long hours, difficult physical labor, living the life of a menial servant and slave. But that's only part of it. What we really need to say is to enter into Moses' thinking here and say with Moses by faith, it could be worse. I could be in the palace still in Egypt. How many of us would really be tempted firsthand to think that? We're not going into the land now to build this nation. I'm not going to be a recognized leader of a new national economy that's going to be on the evening news and taken note of by the other nations of the world, you can just imagine all the thoughts where the flesh would go. 40 years because of our sin and the wrath of God and a generation dying in the wilderness. Moses, perhaps so or perhaps not, knowing at this point that he too would die in the wilderness and not go into the land. But for Moses to be able to meditate and say, it could be worse. I could be in the palace of Egypt right now. I could be enjoying the comforts of this world. I could be enjoying the accolades of the upper echelons of Egyptian society. I could be one of the most important, powerful, richest, comfortable men in the world. Praise God, that's not where I am today. I'm in the wilderness as a believer in Jesus Christ. Because this life is a vapor. It's a vapor because of our sin. But there's a way of forgiveness. And I have been forgiven. I, by the grace of God, have been led to this way. You ponder that this week. It could be worse. You could be in the palace. The fourth statement I put before you today is this. Forgiveness does not take away our mortality, but it sweetens our path and assures us of resurrection. You read through the psalm and you come to the beginning of verse 12. Really, verses 1 to 11 are points of meditation, and primarily meditations upon the just outpouring of God's wrath. You know, really, you can consider it if you look, as we often do, with reference to the crossing of Jordan and the going into the land of promise. We often speak in our believing context of crossing Jordan as a metaphor for death and entering into eternal life. And I think there's warrant in those type meditations. The Lord even speaks about swearing to this generation in His wrath that they wouldn't enter into His rest. Well, Hebrews takes that on in the spiritual plane. And there are those who, through these days of pilgrim journey in our earthly existence, are unbelieving. And God in His wrath swears to the ungodly, to the unbelieving, that they will not enter into His rest. They will not inherit eternal life, but rather eternal death. The full outpouring of His wrath. Not just the temporal consequences of the curse and the sweat of our brow and the problems of this life, but the direct outpouring of wrath personally upon us forever. Moses meditating and understanding that. And I say, if we can look at the wilderness wanderings for Israel, is that not really just a comparison by this figure? A comparison to time itself? What is our life? What is this season from the fall until the second advent of Christ and the day of judgment? But a time of toil and sorrow, and yet in the midst of that, God in mercy, not leaving Himself without witness, and calling out a people that no man can number to receive and inherit that which was lost in the first Adam. Eternal life, eternal bliss, eternal prosperity in the presence of our Creator. Forgiveness does not take away our mortality. Death should be a reminder to us. It's not just the natural consequence. It's not just the final outworking of nature. Death isn't natural. Death entered because of sin. Forgiveness does not take away our mortality. Mortality reminds us of eternal things. As Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. But forgiveness does sweeten our path and assure us of resurrection. As the opening 11 verses are meditation, really the prayer begins in verse 12. And I want just to hasten through the petitions of the prayer. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Here's a prayer for instruction. The psalm, in contrasting the eternity of God and the frailty and the brevity of life of man. If we're going to number our days, if we're going to rightly make use then of this vapor of time, we need to be taught. And here we pray then that the Lord would teach us. Ask the Lord even in this day to give you in your meditations, in His Word daily, and in that honoring of the Lord's day, to give you the wisdom and strength you need to pursue this life under the sun by having eternity in view, that you might number the few days that God gives you here. What a challenge for us even with regard to the use of our time. The days are evil. May we indeed guard and take up the time. Then he prays, verse 13, another petition. Return, O Lord. It's an echo there of the Lord's word to us earlier in the psalm. You turn men to destruction. You turn men to dust and say, return, thou children of men. This is where you came from. I created you from this, but I created you for the purpose of fellowshipping with you and letting you enjoy me. But in your sin, you've rebelled. You've turned away from that, and God says, return. It's only by the grace of the gospel that that curse is overturned. But here, the psalmist uses the word, and he utters it back to God. Return, O Lord, how long? I wish I had written down another quote for this, but something Spurgeon said of this petition. He spoke about how rare it is for us to be bold in our words with God. But here the psalmist, here Moses, says boldly, return, O Lord, how long? How long? It is not irreverent for us, it is not wrong for us to ask hard questions, to expose our difficulties to the Lord if we reverently and with a submissive spirit put them before Him. Lord, how long? Lord, what are you doing? I don't understand. Some of His choicest servants throughout the Word have asked such hard questions, but they've asked humbly, and God has given gracious answers. Notice as He continues on, verse 14, oh, satisfy us early. The word there has reference to the morning. Satisfy us early with thy mercy. One suggested that the psalmist here, as we've said with Abraham, is looking beyond to the day, the dawning of that day of Christ that Abraham rejoiced to see. Whatever the particular end of that request is, and the focus of that phrase, the morning or early. Satisfy us early with thy mercy. And here again, remember the context. Moses in the wilderness with a generation that is destined to die, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. I have to confess, you scratch your head and you think, how can it be? We were to march out of Egypt and straight into Canaan. And now we're dying. We're corpses in the wilderness. Every new campground is a new graveyard. You have to step back and understand God's purpose. God's honoring His purpose. Those of us in this generation that are believing and will know Him in eternity, there's a temporal consequence to our sin. We live with that. But God has graciously still honored His promise. Our children are going to go in. The promised Messiah is going to come. Our sins are going to be forgiven. We will enjoy God's presence in eternity forever. You can rejoice. In the wilderness, you can rejoice. When you're looking at the big picture, when you're looking at God's sovereign purposes, and you find yourself in the midst of that great sovereign purpose, that greatest of all sovereign purposes in calling a people by His name unto Himself. Satisfy us then early that we may rejoice. When do you turn to idols? When you're not satisfied with Him. Then He says, make us glad, verse 15. According to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we've seen evil. Again, that word has the idea of calamity or problems. Then you can able to look and say, even this difficulty is good. because it's helped me to understand Him more. It's helped me to understand time more. It's helped me to put life in perspective. What if I was still in the palace? How jealous would I be for the coming of this future Christ? How eager would I be to tell others? Notice here where it goes here, verse 16. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Here's a request. Can we say it in this way for discernment? Let thy work appear unto thy servants. To be able in the wilderness to meditate on the works of God. To be able to see the plan of God. And as Paul phrased it so frequently and powerfully to the Corinthians, the wisdom and power of the gospel. You ever meet a Christian and the gospel to them is a checklist of verses and asking somebody to pray the sinner's prayer? They're not overly excited about it. Every now and then they get guilted by the preacher and they go give a tract out. But to actually meditate and enjoy the gospel, to think of the incarnation, the mystery, the wonder, the miracle, the power, the wisdom of that. This that God is doing, we read in Ephesians, that He is going to, for eternity, put on display for all the other beings of creation. Look at what I did in saving this people. If we could feebly and reverently say it this way, if the gospel is something God is going to boast about, if He's going to call others to witness it, isn't it worthy of our meditation? If the eternal God is excited about it, shouldn't it hold highest esteem in our thinking? Let thy work appear unto thy servants. Give us greater discernment into your wisdom and power, and thy glory unto their children. It's a perennial problem in churches throughout history, whether you look at denominations, individual congregations, families, when the next generation goes astray. You know, there are varied reasons. You can't just make a checklist and say, well, you made this mistake and here this happened. And God at times has made choice Christians and giant servants out of unbelieving homes. We've seen unbelieving children come out of godly homes. One of the remarkable instances in Scripture, Samuel, what a giant. We read his sons walk not in his ways. We can't just connect all those dots often that we'd like to. But I think speaking in general, if we're excited, if we're sincere, genuine in our enjoyment of the gospel, it's going to be infectious. Our children will be interested to learn of what we are so interested in. Think about how much of life is trying to get you interested by telling you everybody else is interested, you should be interested. Politicians tell you everybody's doing this. Of course, you want to get on board, and probably 4 people are doing that and 8 million over here, but they told you everybody and you went that way. How often we're so swayed. Well, let us sway our children by having a discernment and an enjoyment of our God and of His gospel. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. And let, I love the phrase, the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. His commandments are not grievous. May God let us see Him in His beauty. The ungodly, the carnal, the fleshly may see that beauty and hate it. But Peter says, many will see our good works and because of them glorify God in the day of visitation. They may not glorify Him today because of it, but they'll glorify God even because of our testimony, our little reflection of God in the day of visitation. And then he says, you think of Moses in the wilderness. Establish thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. What are you doing? You're in the wilderness. You're treading water. You're not building cities. You're patching holes in tents. Maybe the tents had holes. We know their shoes and their clothing didn't wear out. Maybe the Lord did that for their tents as well. But Moses was enabled, even through those overwhelming circumstances, to be able to say, no, this work we're doing for your kingdom, we're rearing the next generation that will go into the land. We're going to be a testimony in the midst of the nations for this gospel. We, as Abraham did in his singularity and his small family, building that altar before the handfuls that were there, we as a nation are going to go in and erect a temple and call the world to witness the gospel of our God. And so Moses is enabled, even in those difficult days where the flesh would think nothing is happening, to say, establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. In taking the eternal view and understanding the contrast between our frailty, our finiteness, our sin, and the brevity of our life, in the power of the gospel, in understanding that there is a future day, a day of Christ, a day of the resurrection and eternal life of His believing people, as the Apostle put it in New Testament language, as Moses prayed, establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Paul closes what but the chapter dealing with the resurrection. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your life may be as but an instant in comparison to God's eternity, but if you by His grace have been redeemed from your sin, your labors, even under the curse, your labors are not in vain in the Lord. These are familiar words. These words in the psalm take us to truths that we perhaps have known since our youth. They take us to look at a very big picture. And they take us in understanding that very big picture to be able to help us in whatever specific need or problem we have in the little nuances of this day in 2014. Here's a prayer of Moses. Bookends we see of the songs of Moses and of the Lamb. We, as we have seen in our reading and study of the lives of these men of God, as God has chosen in the opening pages of Scripture to speak to us through biography and history. Moses here in a prayerful song has given us the very theme we found in our study of the lives of the patriarchs, to confess that we are strangers and pilgrims in this earth. But there is an eternal God whose wrath has been poured out upon our sin. But in His grace, if we would but repent of our sin and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, we come out from under His wrath into His favor and the blessings of eternal life and even life under the curse. When that's your title, when that's your destiny, we can face then with joy and expectation, knowing that our labors are not in vain in the Lord. Whatever your wilderness might be, look up. Take time to meditate. Look always at the big, eternal picture. Let's bow our heads together.